The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
The year was 1843, and the young man was studying for the ministry. He was 24 years old, and rumblings in the nation were beginning to surface. Less than 20 years before the Civil War. And he sat down one day and he said, you know, I want to write a song, a hymn, because that's what they wrote in those days. There would be a hymn that American people could sing and be thankful for America. Took him less than 30 minutes. He scribbled it on a napkin. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we bow before you today, we are thankful for the blessings that you have freely given to us. As our ushers come forward and we give back to you, we thank you, Lord. On the eve of this election, we pray and we will continue to pray and we vote and then we're going to trust you. That's what we're going to do. And Lord, we rejoice that we have the right to cast our vote. We thank you, Lord, that we have three branches of government. Checks and balances, as conceived by our founders. Oh God, preserve the Republic of the United States of America. Continue to help us in these days to be good citizens, to be a godly influence as salt and light in this community and in this world. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of giving back to you a portion of what you have entrusted to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless these gifts. And thank you for the worshipful way in which we dedicate them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have been memorizing from 2 Timothy, and it's kind of interesting as we're coming near the end of Paul's last letter. He talked about Demas, who disappointed him and deserted him. He talks about Mark, who now is helpful for him in ministry, and the combination of those two stories intermixed with some other comments are interesting. But here's what we're looking at this week. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. He was always the scholar. Paul wanted to learn right up to the very end, and he knew his end was near. His departure was near. He said that. And here he is asking for books, parchments. So I hope you'll enjoy memorizing that this week. Today, we begin a month of generosity and thankfulness. That's really a theme. And you know, when I started this thing, doing this Mark stuff, like I had no idea, you know, how this would go, but I am thankful. I have planned 70 sermons. I'm not quite sure where we're at in that list at this point, but I guarantee you that, Lord willing, we will end on Easter of 2025. But it's been a good journey. You know, I didn't know what to anticipate. I didn't know, because in all my career, I've never done this before. I never attempted such a long book. But it's been wonderful, the journey with Jesus, and to see him now in Passion Week. And we're in chapter 12, and I read the text for today, in which I entitled it, The Bottom Line. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, that is, Jesus with the Sadducees. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. We've been on a journey. Jesus has been encountering opposition. It leads ultimately to the cross and the arrest and all those things that happened to him that last week. This is still Tuesday of Passion Week. And that's what happened. So when I was reading this, I thought of the phrase, the bottom line. And I was surprised when I looked up on the internet how many companies are called the bottom line. How many online? Now again, we understand from an accounting standpoint, the bottom line is whether you made profit or loss at the end of some period of time, right? But we use it as a metaphor, like sum it up. Give me some sort of outcome or criterion. And that seems to be what's happening here as this scribe asks Jesus this question. Now, according to Jesus in Mark 12, what is our primary responsibility to please God and his kingdom? I think that somewhat summarizes what happens here. So we begin with the question. And who asked the question? Well, it's a scribe. It's one of the teachers of the law. Matthew tells us that he's an expert in the law. And this isn't just the run-of-the-mill scribe. They copied the scriptures, they did legal documents, things like that. But this man is specifically called an expert in the law, which means he had had a lifetime of studying. Now, scribes, we've seen them before. You'll remember that Jesus taught, unlike the scribes, he had more authority in his teaching. They tended to quote rabbis. But they were plotting with the Pharisees and others to kill Jesus. Matthew says this man's trying to test Jesus with this question. What's interesting in the debate between these is that Mark tends to be more generous to this guy. Like Matthew pictures him kind of negatively with the testing. Mark doesn't mention that. Now Mark's likely an eyewitness, maybe even heard this conversation because he was present in Jerusalem when Jesus had come in that last week of his life. The guy is an ear witness and an eyewitness to what had happened. He had heard them debating. And he had concluded that Jesus had given a good answer. So all of this prompted him to ask the question, of all the commandments, which is the most important? I want the bottom line. I want a summary. Rabbis had identified 613 commands in the Old Testament. 613! How could you ever even memorize them and then have to try to put them into practice? I mean, really, this is overwhelming, you know? By the way, they said there were 365 prohibitions. That's what you're not supposed to do. And there were 248 commands of what you are supposed to do. Now, you know, as a Christian, I say, man, I feel the same way. I read my Bible. I'm like, wow, just overwhelmed by all this. And then it doesn't help. Then in Matthew 28, Jesus said, now go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Wow. I need a summary. I need it said, you know. What's the highest? What's the weightiest? What's the top priority, Jesus? Likely, this scribe is like others. There's one mentioned, or it's mentioned in Luke 11. Actually, Luke uses this word 7 times. Only appears 10 times in all the New Testament. Luke was a scholar. He was a doctor. So he likes experts. And it seems like that's why he would use this word, which Mark doesn't use, but Matthew did. One of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Jesus replied, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. You see, Jesus' opinion of these experts isn't too positive. What they were doing in their intellectual pursuits was not all that positive. Now, 20 years before Jesus had this conversation, a rabbi by the name of Hillel said it this way. This is the summary. Do not do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's how he summarized the law. Now, that sounds a lot like the golden rule, only he said it in a negative way. Of course, Jesus said it in a positive way. About after Jesus had had this conversation, another rabbi, Akba, quoted Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's the summary. Later, in the 2nd century AD, another rabbi said, Habakkuk 2:4. Now, you probably can't quote Habakkuk 2:4, but well, maybe you can because you do know it. What the statement is, the just shall live by faith. So different rabbis had come up with different ideas of how to summarize, how to get to the bottom line, and now Jesus is asked this question. You see, their system sought to measure human achievement as the way to blessing. And that's why they want to know, what do I need to do to be in God's blessing? Now, another scribe, another expert in the law, Luke chapter 10, probably a different instance than what we're reading here in Mark, but a similar context, another expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, Jesus said. How do you read it? So, this is an important question. It's a good question to ask, isn't it? It really is. I mean, I read my Bible, and sometimes I'm just overwhelmed by it all. And you are too, right? Like, come on, get to the bottom line. Jesus, what should I do? I've put my faith in you. Now, what am I supposed to do? So, he gives the answer. And it's in twin commands. You see that right away. The most important is the vertical relationship with God. That comes first. That's the first. Now, let me go back to Deuteronomy. You know what Deuteronomy means, right? It means the second law. So what had been said in earlier books is summarized again in Deuteronomy. And in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, he lists the Ten Commandments and some other things. And then this is how he opens up chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe or keep or obey in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all the decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And here it comes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the great Shema in Hebrew. That means to hear or to listen. They quote it in the morning and in the evening, every day. An Orthodox Jew will quote these words. We are monotheists. We believe there is one God. That's what this text says. That's what we believe. It's kind of interesting. The Hebrew word almost success, it almost has a flavor of unity in it. And we know from other revelation that God is one God who exists in three persons. That's what's been revealed to us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're not three people. They're all equally God. They always were and they always will be. The Father's not better than the Son or the Son better than the Spirit. They're co-equals. And it's a mystery. I can't explain it all. But I believe that's what God's revealed. And He is one God. So the great monotheistic religions of the world are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. You know that to be true. Many of the rest are very polytheistic, many, many gods. Love the Lord your God. He's your God. He is Yahweh. A name so sacred, the Jews wouldn't pronounce it. When they're reading in the scripture, they don't say the word Yahweh. That's why we have some confusion as to what the vowels are in the name. Some say Jehovah, some say Yahweh. He is your God, the Lord your God, Elohim in Hebrew, which actually is a plural form, which is kind of interesting. The Lord your God, He's the one who made covenant with you. That's why earlier in the Mark passage, He had said He's the God of the living. He made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even though they had died many years before, they're still alive in His presence, and He's the God of the living. Love Him. Now, the Hebrew word is a very broad word for loving God. And actually, in the Mark passage, it says, you shall love the Lord. But He uses the word in Greek, agape, which you've probably heard before. And it is a word that wasn't used much in secular writings because it had such a high commitment with it. It isn't just about feelings. It's about the commitment of the will to do what is right, to love and to show love and to choose to love. And it's the love Jesus showed to us. And we love because He first loved us. So there's a very personal commitment to love God with all. With all. He gave everything for you. He gave everything for me. So it is right that God would demand all. Right? This is true. With all your heart. Now, He's not speaking of the organ of the heart so much as the spiritual and mental side of us. The Hebrew word is similar. It's the inner life. With all your heart. With all your soul. Which again highlights the inner part of us. Not just the outward part. But He saved all of us. Our bodies too. So we devote it all to Him. The totality, and your mind. Now, this is one that Mark added, or Jesus added, in the context. It's not in Deuteronomy, but it's here. With all your mind, with your intellect. Praise God for smart people. I asked the staff recently, who do you read? Like, what authors do you like? And a number of them said, C.S. Lewis. I go, I can't read Lewis. I have to have a dictionary there. I can't. My goodness, he makes me scratch my head. But here's what Lewis said. God is no fonder of intellectual slackers than of any other slackers. If you are thinking of becoming a Christian, I warn you that you are embarking on something which is going to take the whole of you, brains and all. All your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Whatever force you can exert, whatever strength that you have, devote that, all the capability of your life, devote it all to the Lord. Love Him. Like Josiah did. The king who came as a child and loved God. Now the rabbis often identified these and separated them, but there's a lot of overlap, isn't there? With just going through the words, you see there's a lot of overlap there, and it's just a total commitment that is being asked of. It's commanded for us. I saw an interview with a man by the name of R.T. Kendall. He is a great evangelist. He's written like 50 books. He's an old man now. And he's been very fruitful in his life. And so the interviewer says, now, if you as the older Kendall could speak to the younger Kendall, what would you tell him? And Kendall said, he probably wouldn't listen. Yeah, well, that's probably true. But here's what he said. I would tell him to know your Bible and pray. Know your Bible and pray. That vertical relationship with God. It's so primary. It summarizes so much. That's why when we had the connect with Christ is number one. The vertical relationship. So you say, Pastor, how do I learn to love God like that? Well, it takes time. You don't just learn it overnight. It takes a lifetime of relating to Him and interacting with God. And certainly, reading your Bible is part of it. Hey, you did a good thing. You came to church. You get to interact with other believers. They'll help you too. And praying. Singing. Does singing help you love God more? Yeah, it does me. Sometimes it's the simplest little songs. Oftentimes the staff hears me singing through the halls. They think I've lost it, but they might be right. I don't know. But singing helps me. Praying helps me. Reading good books helps me. Interacting with others helps me. Living life with Him. Friday night, my life group. Man, it's so sweet to be with them. Bets fixed a good meal. We all enjoyed that. And then we sat down together and we fellowshipped. We talked about the Lord. We talked about how can we love God? How can we share this good news with others? If you're not in a life group, I say get in one. If we don't have enough, we'll make more. Truly, there's some dynamic about a small group that can really help you grow in your faith and your love for God. And when you're feeling really down, you go to group and they kind of help you up. It's beautiful. There are a lot of different ways. And then he said, a second is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a very interesting statement because here's what it says in Leviticus. They found this in Leviticus? Man, I read Leviticus, I get through one chapter, I'm about done. But here we are in 19. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Boy, there's a lot of revenge and bearing grudges all around, isn't there? That by nature is what we kind of can do so easily. But love your neighbor as yourself, which isn't a sign of narcissism. Paul says it this way. It's kind of interesting when he talks about this, husbands loving their wives. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. So it's just a natural overflow of concern and interest in another, and that's why he uses the phrase, love others as you love yourself. Now, do you remember in Luke chapter 10, there's this expert in the law that asked Jesus about that eternal life question. And then when Jesus talked about loving your neighbor, do you remember this? He goes, well, who's my neighbor? Now, you and I would never do this, but he did this. And so Jesus told a parable. Do you remember it? It's called the Good Samaritan parable. And the conclusion of the parable is, everybody's your neighbor. You can't write somebody off. Oh, that's not my neighbor. I don't have to love them. Oh, no. And you know what your neighbor is? Is the person that's closest to you. So if you're on the bus, it might be the person sitting next to you. If you're in the restaurant, it might be the waiter or the waitress or somebody else in the table nearby. Or if you're in the store, everywhere you are around neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are we going to do it? How can I cultivate a love for my neighbors? There's a lot of things I can do. I think it starts with just taking an interest in my neighbor. It's just not good to walk around like this, you know? Just take an interest. You know, I found if you ask somebody to talk about themselves, they're pretty good at it. Just listen. It's so sweet. Some of us are just starving for someone to listen and really showing care for a neighbor. I mean, it really isn't rocket science here. Often the Holy Spirit will lead us to do something that maybe seems not so dramatic. Other times it is dramatic. I found this years ago in a Promise Keeper magazine. That made Ed feel really good. A man who had no interest in spiritual matters related casually to the Christian who lived next door. They talked over the fence, they borrowed the lawnmower, stuff like that. But the non-Christian's wife was stricken with cancer and she died 3 months later. So he writes a letter. I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over and said, let's go get some breakfast. I go to church now, my neighbor's church, a religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of you love your neighbor in this community, and over 700 people almost showed up for the fall festival. I hear it every year. Oh, I just love to come here. I love to bring my kids. I just love how people greet us and talk to us, feed us. Do you know Chris Winkler? Do you know this guy? Yeah, he's the guy that he's sitting over there. Wave to everybody. Thank you. We're sitting at a staff meeting recently, and Chris said, Pastor, I want to organize a trip of Samaritan's Purse workers to the hurricane victims. So I say it publicly, so I got to hold him to it now. And you help me, okay? You know, after the first service when I mentioned this, several men came up to him and said, I'll go. I want to go. That's loving your neighbor, isn't it? Isn't that just such a practical way? I get so frustrated sometimes. I watch the news. I want to do something. Here's something we can do. And it's going to get organized. Right, Chris? You said yes after the first service, so you better say yes now. Love your neighbor. It's interesting. These two commands kind of summarize the Ten Commandments. The first five had to do with God, and then the last five had to do with your neighbor. And it's a very fitting summary. And in fact, he says there's no commandment greater than these. This does summarize it. This is the bottom line. In 1 John, he talks about loving God and loving others, and he intertwines the two. Listen, when it's hard to love your neighbor, who do you go to for strength? The Lord. Lord, help me. Loving my neighbor's getting pretty tough. My wife says this regularly. I get it, because she lives with me. Connect with Christ and then connect in community and to the culture. Others. You see? John says it. You can read it later. There it is in 1 John 4. Now, what was the impact? Well, everybody responded. The scribe responds to Jesus and he says, "Well said, teacher." I'm sure Jesus was very flattered. But honestly, it's just great that the guy was listening. That's why I say it's really interesting. Mark portrays this very positively. You are right. And these are more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, which sounds a lot like what Samuel said to Saul, if you remember that story. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. The scribe understands that these rituals are important and they should be done, but they're not the most important. So what does Jesus say to him? You've answered wisely. He acknowledges, the King James says, discreetly. It's kind of interesting. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Isn't that precious? He's an expert in the law, but he's not far from the kingdom of God. He's not far from surrendering his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength to God, and even to the Lord Jesus as a king. It wasn't easy for people to come to faith, like going through the eye of a needle, Jesus said, but here he is, very close. Listen, we got to understand this. Sometimes our role is not to close the deal with somebody, but help them to get closer to the Lord. We're in the process, and we help them get a little closer. Be thankful for that. You're sowing seed. You're praying prayers. You're loving your neighbor, and they're getting a little closer, just like that neighbor we read about earlier in that magazine. And then it's just this comment that Mark makes. From then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. They have no more questions to test him. Sometimes sowing leads someone to a closer step. Let's remember that. Some years ago, when we put together our core values as a church, it's in our mission statement. That's why it's capitalized L-I-F-E, life. It's an acrostic for these values. Love God and others. I wonder where we got that. Maybe from Mark chapter 12. Be instructed in the Word of God. Have fellowship with other believers and evangelize all around us. This is who we are. This is our core values. This is what strengthens us and why we were planted here in Centennial in the early 90s and before that in 1880 in the middle of Denver. Those Swedes that came to Jesus. Some years ago, they put in a magazine, how would you summarize your life in 6 words? Now, I want you to think about that. How would you summarize your life in just 6 words? Looking for the bottom line. Why do you exist? What are your aspirations or your goals? So they eventually put a book together, Not Quite What I Was Planning is the title of the book, There's some interesting responses. Let me read a few for you. One tooth, one cavity, life's cruel. That was the six words. Savior complex makes for many disappointments. Cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. That was a 9-year-old boy who wrote that. The psychic said I'd be richer. This one's only 5 words. One long train into darkness. Oof. Here's one. The tombstone won't say he had health insurance. Thought I would have more impact. But here's one I could resonate with. Not a good Christian, but trying. I want to challenge you right now. I want you to think about this. I'm going to take a quiet moment. We've listened to what Jesus said. Love God, love others, the vertical, the horizontal. If you were challenged to summarize your life in 6 words, what would it be? Take a quiet moment. It's a good challenge. Maybe you need 7 words. That's okay. When Jesus came to the earth, we've said the verse for this book is, he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We're going to take communion. The team's going to lead us in music while we're passing the elements today. But I want to take a quiet moment. The scripture says we should examine ourselves before we take the supper. The remembrance of Jesus' death for us should be done in a sacred attitude. I believe that the Lord is present when we take this. I believe that we are spiritually nourished as we meditate on this. So I'm giving you that quiet moment right now. Examine yourself. Are you really in the faith? Have you really surrendered to Christ? If not, you can surrender right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Lord, we come to this table and we don't feel worthy. Because of our sin, we're not. But you said we are. And so you went to the cross for us. And you died in our place. And your precious blood cleanses us from every sin. One day we will be before you forever in a glorified, resurrected human body without sin, without sickness or disease, because of you. We cannot earn this. You earned it, and you give it to us freely. This we remember and celebrate. As the ushers are coming forward, Lord, we just ask you to bless this bread. You blessed it that night, and you declared, "This is my body." Bless this bread to us, Lord. And then you took the 4th cup, and you said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins." So, Lord, we ask you to bless this cup as we take it today reverently and joyfully. Meet with us. Encourage us. Comfort us. Lord, somebody came in here with a heavy heart today. Lift them up. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.